There are certain numbers of people that Jesus taught in different ways, right? There were times where he taught to like 20,000 people. He fed them, you know, with bread and fishes, right? There were 5,000 men and the rest of their family, or 4,000 men and the rest of their family. So there could have been as many as 20,000 people in one of the gatherings that he taught, right? And, you know, and Jesus said, he taught them parables, and the disciples, his apostles, asked him, why do you teach them in parables? And, you know, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, so I teach them in parables. And so you had like 5,000 or more, that's a big group. Then you had 70, because he had 70 disciples that he sent out one time, right? Mm-hmm. 70 or 72. So we'll say 70, because, you know, two are missing in one version, 72. But he didn't count two of them on one of them, but maybe the disciple that wrote 70 didn't like two of them. But anyway, it's 70 or so. So he had 70 disciples, and he taught them specifically on what they were going to do when they went out from him, right? He told them, you know, don't bring any money with you, don't bring an extra coat. You know, when you go someplace, find out who's worthy. And so he taught them a certain way, differently than he taught the 5,000, right, or the 4,000, or the 20,000, whatever that number was, right? There were so many, at one point he had to go out on a boat so he could teach them all, right? He had to get further away from the crowd, so there was a lot. Then there were 12 that he spent most of his time with, right? So there were different sized groups. Mm-hmm. And then there were 3. So he taught a different message to 3, a different message to 12, a different message to 70, and a different message to 5,000. Everyone got a different message. And so when you look at the 3, who were the 3? Peter, James, and John, right? Now, the reason why they were the 3 had nothing to do with birth, because Peter and Andrew were brothers, and they were both of the 12 apostles, but Andrew wasn't in the 3. Peter was in the 3. So it didn't have to do who your parents were or your upbringing. It had to do with who you were, right? So there were still the 3. And when you look at the 3, they had a different impact on the church. You take Peter. Peter walked on water. He's the only other one than Jesus to walk on water, right? Peter did sink, but he did walk on water. He got out to Jesus, right? You know, Peter went after the resurrection when they were sent out. Peter walked by people and they got healed. They went and put people within the reach of Peter's shadow. Didn't mean a shadow was healing him, but something coming through Peter was healing people, right? Same thing with Paul. They would take handkerchiefs from Paul, send them to people, and the demons would leave them, and they would be healed. You know, John, they tried to, this isn't in the Bible, but we know from other writings that they tried to boil John to death, but he wouldn't boil. So they got frustrated, and they threw him on the island of Patmos, and he went to the third heaven and got the book of Revelation and wrote it down for us, right? And so Paul went to the third heaven. It says that I was caught up into heaven, the third heaven, in the body or in the spirit. I don't know. God knows. But I went up there and I heard a whole bunch of things that I can't even tell you, right? And so there are these 3, right? Now, James, well, he was part of those 3. He was killed right after Jesus was crucified. He was the first martyr. So why was he killed and the others weren't? I don't know. But Paul kind of took his place, because Paul's the other one that says that he was taught one-on-one with Jesus, off by himself, right? For 3 years, and then he went and met the people, the other leaders in Jerusalem, and then he was taught for another 11 years. So, or I forget how many exactly, but it was a total of 14 years that he was with the Lord, just being taught, you know. So there's the 3, right? And you look at the body of the church today, and you see people who want to be the 20,000, they fill stadiums, right? And they get a very focused message for 20,000 people, right? Then you have a group of people, 70 people in a group maybe, or three. But I want to be in the three. And I think, this is my opinion, but I think the reason Peter, James, and John were in the three is because they wanted to be. I mean, I've watched dynamics. When I worked for a pretty big company, the vice president would come in and sit down, and no one would sit next to her because they were intimidated, right? You know where I sat? Right next to her.
Sure.
Because I know Jesus Christ. I don't have to be intimidated by her. So there was no matter when I came in, there was an open seat next to her, right? So I'd go sit by her. So it's like John chose to sit by Jesus, right? And he put his head up. He's the only one that it's written of that knows the heartbeat of Jesus. His head was on Jesus' chest. And so John had a unique experience because he heard the heartbeat of Jesus, you know? And so I just think Peter, James, and John wanted it. Peter, there's a place where James and John wanted to be the one sitting next to the right hand of God, right? Well, it sounds arrogant, but that desire of wanting to be close to God, that's worth something. And they wanted it. They just, I don't think Jesus said, you're my three. I think he knew who they were, but I think it was because of what they wanted he responded to it, you know. So what does that tell me? I want it. And you can hear in Paul's writing, Paul says, I will have revelations and visions of the Lord. Paul said, desire the best gifts, right? So Paul had a desire for more of God. You know, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me, I head towards the goal of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was, you know, he shared the gospel with people, but he was heading for Jesus. He wanted to be the three or the one, you know. And so there's something for that. And so what we talk about here is three-level teaching. That what we talk about here is not your 20,000 teaching. It's not seeker-friendly. It's not seeker-sensitive. But it's not the law either. You know, some people think if you're not being seeker-friendly, you got to tell people all the rules. You got to keep, you know what? The rule is seek Jesus. You know what I mean? If we seek Jesus with all our heart, the other rules don't matter. Because if I'm seeking Jesus with all my heart, I'm going to love you, right? Because he does. If I'm seeking Jesus with all my heart, I'm not going to hold anything against you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. I'm serving a higher authority. All the other laws fall into place when I'm seeking him with all my heart, right? So there's certain scriptures, and we've gone over them before. They are, we're going to go over them today again, and we're going to go over it a little bit. We're going to go over it at the 3 level rather than the 12 level. And so, and there are keys in these scriptures that the people who wrote them, you know, they put them there by the Holy Spirit for us to understand how to be closer to Jesus, how to really, I want more of him, you know. So praise God, you know. So one of them is Psalm 1. So what understanding these principles that we're going to talk about tonight do is they help us see the manifestations of the blessings of God in the natural. Because they help grow the reality of what God says in our heart. And so they're important to seeing the manifestation of what's been promised us. So would someone read, I know they're short, but we have Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. We have it both in the King James Version, verse 1, and the New Living Translation. So Natalie, you want to start? You want to read those two verses?
Sure. Let it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
I want you to read the next one too, because it's the same verse, but it's in a different version.
Blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers.
Okay. So, it's the Psalm 1 is about meditating the Word, but it starts off with stop meditating the other stuff. It starts off with we need to unplug from meditating the other stuff. And so you can say blessed or you can say blessed, right? So blessed is the person who does not follow the advice of the wicked. The advice of the wicked. The TV set, right? I mean, it's the advice, that is the advice of the wicked because they don't know Jesus. They're not godly. And when we put a lot of that in our heart, we limit God, right? Because we are following the advice of the wicked. It's also following the advice of people of this world who are telling us things we should do. Well, I'm going to follow him, Jesus, first, right? I'll listen to your counsel, but, you know, if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to take it with a grain of salt, right? So, do you know where the expression grain of, take it with a grain of salt comes from?
No. Why? Private trainer.
Throwing it over your shoulder.
Because it's when I was watching this YouTube thing, like, there's this one guy on YouTube that keeps using that about as a quote.
Use it as a grain of salt. Right.
Yeah.
Well, salt was so valuable in colonial days that if you spilled it, they thought it was the devil.
And did that.
So they throw it over their shoulder to throw it in the eye of the devil.
I wondered why they did that.
My mother did that all the time. She spilled salt, you know?
Salt was so rare, it was as valuable as money.
So you knew why they were doing it.
So you would do it on purpose. That doesn't make sense.
Well, you spilt it, so you spilled it and throw it over your shoulder.
Then you did that. He made you do it, I guess.
You're losing more.
I would have done 5-second rule and used it anyway.
They didn't have 5-second rule.
The clocks were a little more primitive then. But that's a big aside. Or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, or the scornful. It's interesting distinction. So what does it mean to not follow the counsel or advice of the ungodly? In Greek, rasha, the Greek word for ungodly, means morally wrong, a bad person, guilty, or condemned. So what does that mean, not to follow the counsel or advice of the ungodly?
Advice.
Yeah, exactly. Which we find on the TV. It's addictive, too. You know, when we've got all the noise going on, it's hard to hear the still small voice, right? What does it mean to stand in the path or around with sinners? Which are those, and the word sinner there means to miss the mark, those that miss the mark.
When you stay in the company with the people around you, pick up habits and you pick up ideas, and they contaminate you.
You do. Yeah. You're contrary to God's word, right? Not that we don't look at ourselves above them, right? That's the other. There's ditches on both sides of the road,
yeah.
Right? We can hang around with people who are a bad influence and pick up their habits, but we could look down on them, which is the ditch on the other side of the road, right? Because Jesus hung out with sinners. But they didn't influence Jesus to do wrong. He influenced them to be better, right? And so Jesus died for them too, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't separate from people because they don't know Jesus, but we don't pick up their habits. We don't let them pull us down, you know? What does it mean not to sit or join in with the scornful or mockers? In Greek, lutes, the Greek word lutes, means to make mouths, which is very interesting. It means to scoff, to make a mockery, to interpret, to have in derision, a teacher, an ambassador. So a teacher of mockery, a teacher of scorning. What do you think that means? Not to sit or join in with the scornful or mockers.
That's contrary to how Jesus wants us to
live, we're supposed to reflect his love, not walk in hate or meanness.
Yeah, that's good. And it's interesting that it's walk, stand, sit, which is, there's a very good book by Watchman Nee, taken from the book of Ephesians, called Sit, Walk, Stand. And so you, in Ephesians, we rest in the gospel. We sit in the gospel. We rest in the gospel. We stand up because you got to stand and face your enemy, stand up for righteousness, and then you walk it out in life. You live it out, right? And so it's the same thing here. We don't walk out our lifestyle as ungodly by listening to ungodly people. We don't stand with sinners. People that are standing are observing the wrong thing. We want to stand for the right thing, and we want to observe the right thing. And then sitting, we don't want to sit as a scorner. A scorner is, I see it this way, I'll mock anything else that's not the way I see it. So sitting means that we sit in one spot, we park our bus, we park our posterior here, this is what I believe, I'm going to mock everything contrary to it. Whereas I should rest in the fact that Jesus loves me, he's the righteous one, he knows everything, and so I can question everything else people say, everything else I think, because Jesus is unquestionable, right? If I have the security that he that I believe in is without question, I can question everything. So I don't have to sit and mock it. I can sit and rest in Jesus and just observe it, mm-hmm. You know? So those are the things. So that's getting out the stuff that we shouldn't be observing. And the Bible says that we overcome things by starving them out or by cutting them off. So some habits we just go cold turkey. Some of them, we starve them out by putting our attention on other things. It starves out the negative, right? So I turn off the TV and I open a book, right? I'm feeding myself with the book, and I'm, depending on the book, right? And I'm starving out the other by not watching it. So the rest of Psalm, one is here.
You skipped D.
What?
You skipped D.
I skipped D. Oh, so what are some current ways we tolerate these practices, and how does this hold us back from seeing more of God's blessing in our life? Anyone want to take a stab at that?
Park ourselves in front of the TV.
That's right. You're not...
Read all the popular magazines.
So we're not growing spiritually when we're doing that. Yeah.
You don't always... Like, sometimes the media, like, you might not see, like, your value, I guess. Because, like, sometimes they might show off, like, people that might be very impressive and might seem like they're very talented, even though it might just be, like, green screens.
Okay.
And then you might not be able to do those talents, so you might think, though, we have yourself.
That's interesting. Thanks for sharing that.
I guess I do a lot of those practices because I despise Obama. And everything that's on there, and they want you to comment, I comment. And I should quit doing that. It's hard to do because
It
becomes hard to pray for him and really seek God's face and believe for something more than what you see if you feed yourself. If for me, if I feed myself with too much of that, and I really don't need to know all the details sometimes that I think I would need to know in order to pray better. It's really better. I pray better if I don't feed that young too much.
Yeah, that's.
My brother said something that was just terrible about him. And I looked at that and I said, well, I don't believe that. And so I went further back. And he was in Syria, I believe, giving a speech. And I listened to the whole speech, and it was a wonderful speech. And it was about people coming together and, really trying to work hard for the world.
you know, trying to work with each other and all this, and I was just amazed because I never heard him do anything like that, you know?
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, it was.
Maybe someone's been praying for him.
I saved it so I could look at it again.
Joanne, do you want to read the next?
Okay. But his delight is in the law, Torah, or word of the Lord, and in his law, Torah, or word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
So what does it mean to meditate in God's word day and night? Is that possible? And why should we?
Things that we think upon transform our actions and our worldview.
That's true. Yeah.
So we also have control over our mind, and it's like a muscle, and if you just let your mind wander, you find yourself in places that you shouldn't be, whereas if you are deliberate in your thought processes, you can change the way that you live and be closer to God.
That's good. Very good. You know, there was an experience that the three had with the Word of God. So they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And there's the Word of God, Jesus, the living Word of God. And then there's the prophets and the Word, Moses and Elijah, standing there talking to Jesus. It's basically the Word. You know, and they were very much affected by the presence and the life and the light and the glory that was there on that mount, right? And so the Word of God, the Bible, the Torah, is alive. We think of it as just written words on a page. But there is a living Word of God, a person. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and of his fullness have we all received. And so there's a much deeper level to meditating the word than just meditating the words. Because when we're meditating, our soul is tapping into the presence of God, the presence of the living word, the inner word. It's like when you read something and we just read it and it's just words, right? But sometimes we read it and all of a sudden it's like, whoa. That just light goes off, right? Well, it's light. The light went on. Yes! You know? The word turns into light in our heart. And it's really when the word turns to light, because the life is the light of men. When that life of God becomes the light of men, when the light goes on, it changes us on the inside. And so the word of God, the Bible, is not just written words. There's a spiritual reality behind these words. It's the one book that you read to literally experience God himself. Not just learn a story. You know, it literally when we read it, we are literally, it's going into our spirit and then into our soul and into our body and into the world around us. You know, they can now measure our emotional state 12 feet away. They have sensitive enough instruments that if we're angry, 12 feet away, they can tell what kind of emotion we're having. So they can pick up love, they can pick up joy, they can pick up hate, they can pick up anger.
Who's they? These little men. You got to watch.
Little
five guys.
No, I'm sorry.
They're scientists.
Oh, okay.
Not little green men with great jeez.
You know,
that's true. I should.
I didn't know about.
I get carried away with the bay.
That's okay.
You're right.
I've got a friend who is at a place, and he's been at various places in his career. He really made some incredible progress. Anyhow, he's I believe he's a pastor now, and he's hooked up with some scientists, and they want to their goal was to measure and somehow gather empirical evidence to show the effect of faith and how they can measure it in our life. And it's called the Faithful Brain Institute. And they have until June the 21st to gather 1,000 people to take the questionnaire and take the test. And if they get 1,000, some scientific organization is going to endorse their endeavor because they now have empirical evidence. Mm. Anyhow, it's really fascinating and it's really worth doing. And if you just type in Faithful Brain Institute,
okay,
and go take the test,
okay,
it's 10-12 minutes,
okay,
and and then you get results back, and because I remember last year I was going around talking about the Value of Me program, and I was having an audience with the head of counseling at Washington University. He was the least hospitable of everybody that I visited with this project. But anyhow, at one point after I had talked, he kind of pulled his glasses down and he said, "So, Mr. Presgrave, what empirical evidence do you have to support your claim?" And I said, "Well, my empirical evidence is change lives, restored relationships." And he said, No. "We want figures, we want facts. These are my facts now. I don't need any more than that." But anyhow, apparently, to get some credibility on what Tony's trying to do and various people are trying to do, you do need facts and figures. So they found a way to measure on this. So if you have 10 minutes, it's worth it.
Yeah, I'll do that. Faithful Brain?
Faithful Brain Institute.
Okay.
And I think the first thing that comes up is take the quiz or take the questionnaire.
Okay, cool. I'll try it.
As a matter of fact, you may know. Do you know Tony Leesing?
Don't think so. Okay, that's cool. Well, I've seen empirical evidence. My mentor, he had had an encounter with God, and after that encounter, he had 300 volts coming through his body, where the normal human being has 30. And so he went to Berkeley. And they put him in an argon cage where no electricity can get in. And they measured him, and he had 300 volts coming between, like, he put his fingers like that, there were 300 volts going between the two fingers, or like that. And I saw it firsthand because he could take a fluorescent tube and he would do this, and it would light.
Sorry, that's so funny.
Seriously.
Wow.
He'd go like this. What's that?
I saw it too.
It's like,
I'll believe it. Whoa.
And some nights we got talking about spiritual things, you know, Jesus and the heavens, and it would be lighting if it was near him. You know, just, you know.
Like electric eels.
He was like, yeah. He was like,
so it was like, it was like.
I would have thought of a different, but yeah, but it was coming through him from outside.
Wow.
You know.
Sounds like electro from Sparkman, from how you described it.
He had a hard time.
Moses glowed, right? After he came into contact with God.
Yeah, he glowed. That's what
he glowed after, just like
Moses.
Or Peter.
Yeah.
Right? When they walked by Peter or Paul. Well, I mean, after being in the third heaven, they glowed. Yeah. And I met a guy who that was what happened to him. And people would meet him like that. He was doing a lecture, and there was a woman with a big crystal. And he asked her after, you know, what we use the crystal for. And she didn't have too much need for Jesus, and he's, you know, and she said, "Well, I meditate on it, and I fill it with energy, and then I use the energy later." And he said, "Well, what can you do with it?" And she couldn't answer, so he handed her a fluorescent tube. He said, "Light it," and then he took it and he started doing this, and it was lighting up, you know. So it's like there was something else going on, and the energy going through him healed people. I mean, people were lining up on both sides of the street waiting to get in to be prayed for healing, because there were significant results.
And he used to set off the alarms at the airports every time he traveled.
Yeah, he couldn't get on.
Stripped down to all, you know, towards him. There's nothing. No other reason than what was going through.
He would carry the paper from Berkeley onto the plane to show them.
That was a long time ago.
But it was interesting, and it took getting used to be around him, because it was like where, you know, like when Moses was in the Shekinah, he was in the tent where the Shekinah was, and only Joshua was out there. Everyone else worshipped from their tent door because they couldn't take the presence. Mm-hmm. It takes some getting used to, because there's a purging that happens of mm-hmm. our lower nature when we get into more and more of the manifested presence mm-hmm. of God. But that's what this psalm's talking about at a deeper level. It starts off with purging ourselves of these things. Mm-hmm. And then it starts to go into focusing on God through meditation. Meditating the Word isn't just meditating Scripture. It's meditating the Word, Jesus Christ. I mean, it's I'm focusing on you, and I'm coming. And the cool thing is, when we really get serious about coming, Lord, I am heading to you. Life or death, I am heading for you in my quiet time. I am coming. The cool thing is, He comes. You know what I mean? It's like, it doesn't take long of that persistence towards God where He responds. You know, because He's the one that put the draw on us in the first place. We're only waking up to it because that's what He wants. Mm-hmm. He wants it more than we do. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's interesting. Empirical evidence, isn't it? So, I have read about a couple other guys who had the 300 volts that they had measured. There was a guy from Kansas City who had it happen. But I think there's people in the Bible. Like, I wouldn't be surprised if you wired up Mother Teresa. You know what I mean? That she had that kind of anointing, or, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, or St. John of the Cross, or St. Teresa, some of these people who are really hot after God, and Moses, you know. So there's a reality here beyond just the Word. That's the point. So what does it mean to be a tree planted by the rivers of water?
It's a well-nourished tree.
It's true.
It's got a supply of water there for it, so.
And what's the water?
God. Yes. Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the flow of God, Holy Spirit. So we're trees. We're plantings of the Lord. The water is the life of God coming into our lives. What does it mean to bear fruit in season and not wither? What does it mean to us? To bear fruit in season and not withering.
I would think not withering is when you go through those dry times, you've got enough buildup in you that you don't wane, right?
Yeah.
You still walk strong in God in spite of circumstances. And bearing fruit in season is, well, God has things for all of us to do. He's got a plan, right? We say He's coming because we're coming because He's wanted us to come, right?
So yeah.
He's able to do in us at the time that He wants to what His plan is.
And there's seasons, right? So there's seasons of fruitfulness in every way. I mean, it's not just talking the gifts that we're supposed to do, the things we're supposed to do, but also the fruit that we have in the things that we do, right? So there's seasons where there's more fruit, but there's not supposed to be a time where we're not taken care of. That would be where we won't wither, right? So even what there's abundance at times, and then there's just okay at times. But when it's just okay, there's supposed to be enough to get by, right? Christian?
Oh, I have my different version of the interpretation of
okay.
it. The bare fruit in season. Okay, I might get this wrong, but I kind of think of the season, like bearing fruit in season. It's kind of like when you get prepared for church on Sunday and you try to act your very best and act the
okay.
most faithful you can on Sunday
okay.
since you're going to church. And, like, I know about, like, some people that, like, can act like the best and be, like, very good Christians at church, but then they might kind of lack on, like, other days of the week.
That's interesting. So there's the ebb and flow of their character. Based on, yeah. fruitful or withering. Thanks for sharing that. So is what we do supposed to prosper? And how's that working for us? Any thoughts? Because it says here, all that I do will prosper.
I trust it will.
It will prosper in season.
It will prosper in season. A lot of it has to do with trust, right? If he said it, I'm meditating on it, it will come to pass before it's too late.
There's a lot of fruit inspectors out there.
That's true.
That's funny.
That's true.
Well, it is. Sad.
I mean, Paul was bearing fruit when he was shipwrecked, you know.
Exactly.
He's probably like, has God departed me? No, he was actually talking directly to him when he was on the deck of the ship, right? Sometimes,
he was in the process of saving the people on the ship.
Right. And Paul told them, he said, I told you not to sail. God told me to tell you not to sail.
You wouldn't listen.
You wouldn't listen,
even
but
though you sailed,
he's still going to fix it.
Die. We want to be safe.
You would have kept the cargo if you hadn't, though. So a lot of our decisions, you know, Captain said it looks good to me. So what does it mean? It means, you know, the council of the ungodly, right? The captain and the Roman soldiers thought, the sky looks clear to me. So they headed out after Paul had told them not to. And anyway, so God's word is true. We stand on it. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. He will not fail us or forsake us. Jesus said, I will not fail you. We just need to stand. So what happens eventually to those who are without God?
They shall perish.
They shall perish, it says. Unfortunately, that's the case. You want to read this or do you want to defer it to your mom?
I'll read it. Okay.
We're on the next page. The top of the next page.
Okay. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained thy precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Very good. Christian, very good. So we've shifted to Peter here, right? And so Peter is one of the ones that, when he walked by people, he got healed, right? He was one of the three. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there at the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. So he was one of the inner circle of Jesus, right? Do we have the same kind of faith as the Apostle Peter had?
Yep.
It says, like precious faith, right? We have obtained. Is that future tense? We will obtain? No. We have it already. So we have obtained the same kind of faith that Peter had. So walking by people glowing and they're being healed kind of faith. Grabbing the hand of the guy at the beautiful temple, gate of the temple, and his being healed kind of faith. So, therefore, is faith our problem in seeing God's blessing? It's not. We have all the faith we'll ever need because we have Jesus. We have the fruit of the Spirit because Jesus Christ is in us. We have faith. Now, is my faith released into a situation? Have I released my faith? It's more of a releasing of her. I've got all this pent-up faith on the inside, but my faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not that I'm getting more faith. by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, my faith is released. Sometimes my faith is released by what I say. I speak the word of faith and release my faith. So in this situation, you know, we got a call one time. There was a girl that was in a serious accident. She had been in a car, T-boned on her side of the car. Every bone, almost every bone in her body was broken. She was bleeding into her brain. They called us up in Chicago, so we got in the car to go to Chicago. And they were expecting us to come in and be the answer. They were expecting us to come in, pray for them, to see a miracle. Well, I had not been hanging around people who believe in healing strongly. I hadn't been, meditating on healing as an area, right? So I had all the faith I need on the inside. I needed to get it out, right? And so I took some tapes. I still have a tape player in my car, and I had some old tapes downstairs on healing by Andrew Womack and by a couple other people. And so I brought them in my car, and on the way up to Chicago, we listened to several sets of tapes. By the time I got to the hospital, it was like, let me at them. I'm loaded with Jesus, and I'm ready to let Jesus go to work. You know what I mean? And it was like one miracle after another. It was like, you know, she wasn't going to make it through the night. Her brain's swelling. We said, this isn't going to be. We come against this, and we pray for her. We all got in circles.
It wasn't just us.
It was like we were infecting everyone with releasing their faith.
There was unity there that was unbelievable.
Then the devil will send a church leader into the group with doubt and unbelief. God put this sickness on her, or put this thing to teach you something. And it's like, no, it says, let's go to James chapter 1. I'll show you a pastor where that's not the case. And so I had to war with them. And then we got back to the next thing, time we needed a miracle. But it was building up my faith, releasing my faith on the way to Chicago that made a big difference. Mm-hmm. You know, because
well,
it wasn't in me.
You were preparing yourself.
I was preparing myself.
Sure. We were experiencing Psalm 1 by meditating the word getting away from the other stuff and focusing on the right stuff.
Mark, did the medical community acknowledge what you did?
They gave us real grace. Okay. They saw miracle after miracle. They let us be in parts of the hospital not normally allowed that many people to be in there. They gave us grace, and they worked with us. So it was pretty cool. And they saw the miracles. And then a year later, Kathy went to a shower, and she was walking in from her car when we were pulling up into the shower. And she was perfect and beautiful. And it was wonderful just to see this girl that wasn't supposed to make it through the night, you know. So that was pretty cool. But it was just because God's word works. It just comes alive in our hearts. So how is the gift of God multiplied in our lives? It says here that grace, which is a gift of God, and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the yeah, and it's the word knowledge there, right? Grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's that word knowledge there is. What's that? No, go ahead.
That was just that intimate relationship.
It's that intimacy. It's where the person knowing is becoming one with the person being known, that intermingling. So, how do we multiply grace and peace in our lives? It's becoming more and more intertwined with Jesus Christ. It doesn't only just add it to our life, it multiplies it. It's not addition. I'm not getting more and more of Jesus. I'm getting, addition is like this, right? Multiplication is, you know what I mean? It's multiplied. So the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the biggest key of being in his inner circle. Because in essence, that's what the inner circle is. It's an intimate, growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the inner circle. And the ones that are in the inner circle want it. I don't care if it kills me. I want it. You know, I don't care what it costs. I want you, right? And so, now this is the New King James. In the King James, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of Jesus Christ," which I like a little bit better than "in knowledge of God." It's really through the knowledge that it comes. So I think that's a clearer translation, but. That is so important. That is the key of the inner circle, right? Intimacy with Jesus Christ, and that multiplies everything. So how do we partake of the divine nature?
You skipped C.
I skipped C again?
Yeah.
Thank you. So is God withholding some good thing from us? I was holding C from us. So is God withholding it? He's not. So what's the problem?
Us.
And what with us is the problem?
Just life drags us down and pulls on us in the other direction.
It does. Those are the things we started the psalm with, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then once we turn from that, it's growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's growing in intimacy. It should be intimacy for the word knowledge there. The divine nature, we partake of the divine nature through the precious promises, but the precious promises become real to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's basically everything gets back to that intimacy. You know? And again, it's the corruption in the world that that relationship counters. Have we already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust?
Having escaped.
So that's our reality. That's who we really are. That's what we really have. We've already escaped. We just keep going back in our mind. You know, we go back. It's like the butterfly was a worm. And the worm was living on the dung heap, right? Eating dung stuff. And it turns into a butterfly, and it flies away. Now, does it ever think about going back to the dung heap? No, it stays up in the sunshine, eating things up in the top of the trees, right? But we, because we have free will, we fly back down to the ground. Because we just forget who we are. We forget because our intimacy is lacking. It's our intimacy that needs to grow. It's all ours anyway. We're going to have it for eternity. You know, but it's ours now too.
How do you get over the fear of intimacy?
That's a really big question.
Yeah.
I've been thinking that for about 20 minutes.
I mean, I think I know the answer, but I think it's a valid question because I know that holds me back. And I know better. But
it's the answer is foundational.
Knowing the love.
And how do you know the love? What are your feet shod with?
The gospel.
The preparation of the gospel. It's the gospel that makes all this possible. That takes away the fear because the gospel says that I'm right with God based on the work of God himself. That's why it's gospel shoes. Our feet are shod with the gospel. I got my gospel shoes on. You know, helmet of salvation. It's the foundation of everything is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's the gospel that makes everything work because it shows me the love of God and it doesn't leave me because of the work of himself. Praise God. The gospel is what makes the three hang out close to Jesus because they know that he took care of all the things that would keep them apart. Well, Gina, you want to read the next section?
2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election for sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So what we just read there are a list of things that are components of what God does for us in intimacy. And it's here, if we are lacking something, we can go back and look at the list and see, you know, I really lack in diligence. I'm not diligent in trusting God. I'm not adding diligence to what I, to, or I'm just not, you know what, since I've been on this road and God's been purging me of my flesh, I just haven't been kind to people, right? So the list is there because it shows us where we might be messing up, right? So we always look to the mirror of God's word, the law, to see where we're flawed. But when you dissect something, it's no longer what it was. You could dissect a frog, but it's no longer a frog once you start dissecting it. We can dissect a flower into its pieces. It's no longer a flower. So we dissect what the intimacy with God is doing in us just to see where we might be tripping up. But it's the whole intimacy of all of Christ that just makes these things flow through us.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, I'm looking at these things, seeing where I'm failing, but I come to Christ, all of Christ, and all of Christ's love and acceptance, and in that intimacy, his life makes these things happen. I don't try to now that I've got self-control down, I'm going to try perseverance. And then once I have that down, I've done that. I've tried that. It doesn't work. So it's just, I am not being very lovable, Lord. I need to hang out with you. Please fix me. You know, pour your life through me, right? That's the way we do it. We turn from the mirror, and we turn to Christ, who cleans us and heals us. Like when you go to the mirror and you see that your face is dirty, you need to wash it. You don't wash with the mirror. You don't take the mirror off the wall. But that's what we try to do here, is we look at these things and we try to fix these things. I'm taking the mirror and trying to become clean with the mirror. I'm using the wrong thing. The mirror is supposed to show me where I'm flawed, but it can't clean me. It only makes me worse. The more I try looking at the mirror, the dirtier I feel, right? I turn from the mirror and I go to soap and water. What's the soap and water? It's the grace of Jesus Christ. So I say, I'm flawed. I turn to Jesus. Jesus, fill me with yourself. Clean me. Help me. And he does. We love the mirror. We love to use the mirror on other people. Boy, you could really use some perseverance. You know what I mean? Hey, she could really use some brotherly kindness, you know? And it makes us feel good because we know that we're screwing up on the mirror, but if I can see somebody who's got a worse picture in the mirror, I can feel better.
Where's your fruit? That's another way of using the mirror.
That's so anyway, are we supposed to remember our sins?
We're supposed to remember we were cleansed from them.
That's what we're supposed to remember. That they have forgotten that they were cleansed from their sins. When we forget that we've been cleansed from our sins, we start to lose intimacy with Christ because something's now coming between us, our sins. Which, yes?
Oh, I'm sorry for interrupting
you. No, you're good.
That kind of reminded me of the story, which I apologize for not knowing the story by name, but are you familiar? that story in the Bible that Jesus told about the son that was kind of foolish, and he took money from his father
mm-hmm.
and then lived a life, but then soon enough he spent all his money, and then he was working for a guy that owned pigs.
Yeah.
And then he came back to his father, and
yeah.
his father forgave him.
Right.
And his father went like, oh, don't think about it. You're my son.
That's good.
And welcome home.
That's exactly the story. That's very good. Thank you. That's good. So when can we see the blessings of God's kingdom?
Right
now. There are right now. Well, Jerry, you want to take 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15?
Okay, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be very careful to ensure that you always have a remainder of these things after my decease. Okay.
So, putting off his tent, what was that? What did that mean?
His body.
His body. He was going to die. So, why does Peter want to stir us up to remember these things?
It seems like our focus is everything. Like our focus, what we remember, that we were cleansed, remember what Christ has done, remember who we are in Him. Everything comes down to our focus, how it all flows from there.
And that word, in a nutshell, is meditate, right? Meditating on the things that God's done. Stir up our memory. We're supposed to meditate on these things. Darlene, you want to read the last section there?
2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. And the New King James. And 19 through 21 through King James. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
So that I included the King James there because the verse 19 was a little clearer, but of course verse 21 is not as clear because I prefer Holy Spirit to Holy Ghost because, you know, ghost has some of the wrong connotation than the Holy Spirit. So, can Peter really mean that the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy than hearing the audible voice of God?
I mean, the Bible is hard copy written from God, and there are all sorts of things that can get in our head and we can, you know, misconstrue. And if it doesn't line up with the Bible, then
it
wasn't
true.
God.
That's right. If it doesn't line up to the Bible, there's no light in it, the Bible says. So he's really elevating Scripture, isn't he? He was in the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard God say, this is Jesus, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was standing there with Moses and Elijah. There's a whole lot that happened around those two. I mean, Elijah was carried up in a chariot, right?
A fire.
Yeah, and then Elisha saw him go up,
mm-hmm.
and Moses the Archangel Michael and the devil fought over Moses' bones. So there's a verse in the Bible that says that the devil and Michael disputed, and they were fighting over it, and it occurred to Michael, oh, the Lord rebuke you.
Right.
And then the devil was gone. You know? So it's interesting that, you know, the power of the name of Jesus even helps Michael the archangel. But here, very, very important witnesses who were brought up into heaven to appear in physical form on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus physically, with the audible voice of God at a very special moment, showing the power of God's kingdom coming, really kind of the power of the kingdom we can even live in today. But he's saying the Bible is more important, a more sure word than that. That's pretty good, isn't it? So he's saying we can stake our lives on the Bible, can't we? It's more sure than the audible voice of God. It's pretty sure. So what is light shining in a dark place?
The truth of the word.
Truth of the word, the light of the word. So, now this is really deep. This next question is really deep. And I can't say that I understand it fully, but I think that's what we're after. I think that's what Peter and Paul and John came to in their understanding that enabled them to have such a manifestation of God's presence in the natural world. So what is Peter pointing to when he writes, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart? So he's talking about looking to the Word of God, the Bible, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Other versions say morning star. So something's happening, dawning around us, and something's happening, a day star rising in our hearts, right?
Until the truth of the word becomes manifest in us.
That's the word, living word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ. And it sounds very tangible, doesn't it? It sounds like it's a tangible presence around us, the day dawning, and the day, the life of God from the word, the life of God from the Holy Spirit rising in our hearts. And so it was so tangible in Peter when he walked by people. They were healed. It was so tangible in Paul when they took napkins from him. People were healed. It was so tangible in John, they couldn't boil him in oil. You know? It was so tangible in Jesus when they said, we're here to get Jesus, and Jesus said, I am he, and they all fell over. You know? And so there's a tangible manifestation of the Spirit of God through the Word rising up in our hearts and manifesting around us. He that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. That can become so tangible, it's like the day dawning and the day star rising in our hearts. And everything Peter's talking about in the first chapter of 2 Peter to this point is leading up to that. I mean, that's what he closes with. So it's important to realize that the presence of God can be very tangible in our lives, inside us and around us.
The day star is the sun, right?
The day star?
Star
it's the sun. But it's symbolic of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean that the Bible or the scriptures are of no private interpretation?
Meaning you don't need other men to interpret it for you. You can read it for yourself.
Yes, you can. You can have the day star come to you and the day dawn around you, right? We can have the light go on in our heart, can't we? Wow. So who inspired the Bible? God did, the Holy Spirit. It says right here, Holy Ghost, right? Holy Spirit. Why is this important? If we're going to stake our life on it, you know, it needs to come from God.
It's always good to know the author.
It is. When you read most books, we read the book to know the book of the author. We read the Bible to know the author of the book. So, anyway, good to be in Jesus' inner circle. And you know what? It's open to everyone.